I wonder if you would quiet your heart for a moment and bow your head with me, and I'd like to commit these next 30 minutes or so to the Lord. Our Father and our God, we thank you today for the privilege to be alive and to enjoy your love and your mercy, and truly your mercy and your grace is new and refreshing every morning. And we simply come here today and ask that the Spirit of God, through the instrumentality of his word, would be very pleased to instruct us and to teach us. Lord, we pray that you will meet the needs of our hearts today, whatever they might be, as you know them. Give to us receptive hearts, not only this morning, but through the entire day, that the Spirit of God might speak to us, and that we might listen and heed that which he would say. We thank you for what you're going to do in our midst and what you have already done. In the precious name of Christ, amen. Watson has commented to you that I am an ear surgeon and of sorts, and I don't know quite how to take this. I'll discuss this with him afterwards. But this is true. One of the most exciting things that has happened to me in recent years has been the privilege to return to residency training of a four-year duration and prepare myself for the field of ear, nose, and throat. And we have just finished this venture the 30th of June of this year and have been in practice since the 1st of July back in the office, and it is good. Some years ago, about 5 years ago, I came to Oklahoma City and while there visited a friend of mine who is known perhaps to many of you, Dr. Jack Huff. And I spent an afternoon with Jack in surgery and peered through his microscope as he worked, and I was absolutely appalled and thrilled beyond any description as to what was happening in the ears of these patients who, before they lay down on this table underneath his skillful hands and underneath this fabulous microscope, were unable to hear, and when they were wheeled out of the operating room 20 or 30 minutes later were able to hear. Nobody could witness something of this kind six times in one afternoon without having deep stirrings in your own heart. And this absolutely just sent me into orbit. And at the time, the Lord was beginning to direct us back into medicine. We were aware of this. We had been praying about this. And we were not sure exactly how this was going to happen or in what context this was going to happen. But it turned out that the Lord used this as a springboard to send us back to 4 years of school. And I might add that it was at times difficult and at times trying, and I'm sure much more for my beloved wife than for me and for our children. But God was faithful and has been faithful and very gracious, and we have terminated this. But this morning, my particular interest is to talk to you for a few moments concerning this very universal problem of hearing loss. You know, it's interesting, the world is full of people who have hearing troubles, physical hearing troubles, all kinds of hearing troubles. And while I was in general practice, and the years that I was in medicine before this, I was always under the impression that if you were to lose one of your major senses, like touch or sight or hearing or smell or something of this kind, that by far the most drastic thing to happen to a person was to lose his vision. I have changed this completely. If I were to be faced with the very difficult decision of losing either my sight or my hearing, there is no question whatsoever that you could have my eyes, but just give me my ears. Because the person with faulty or absent hearing is in a very desperate situation. There are no more unhappy, mixed up, confused, abnormally oriented people than the individual who over a period of time has had difficulty with hearing. And you can just try to imagine this for a moment. If you could visualize yourself with perfectly good eyesight, but being in a crowd of your friends where you couldn't hear what's being said, you could see by the movement of their lips and the expression on their faces that they were conversing. They might be conversing with you, and you simply couldn't get it. Pretty soon your mind begins to play tricks on you, and the first thing you know, you're absolutely convinced that they're talking about you. And then comes withdrawal, and then comes resentment, and then comes all kinds of things. And so the person who cannot hear is really in a very difficult spot. There is a problem which we deal with in medicine, which we refer to as otosclerosis. And Dr. Huff's surgical nurse is sitting over here, so I must be very careful because she knows as much about this as I do almost. And there is this problem in medicine which we refer to as otosclerosis. And I'm going to give you about a 5-minute medical lecture here, and so you stick with me because I think when it comes all out, if the Lord is gracious to us, we'll be able to tie this together. Some of the problems of otosclerosis is this. First of all, this word is very similar to a word that many of you have heard it many times. You've read this in your Ladies' Home Journal and the Reader's Digest and McCall's and things of this kind, arterial sclerosis. The word sclerosis simply means hardening. Oto means ear. And so this simply means hardening in the ear. But this problem of otosclerosis is a situation that involves one of the hearing bones in the middle ear. And this hardening process simply freezes this bone or cements this bone in the little area where it's supposed to move, and it can no longer move. And so the vibrations of sound hit it, and that's as far as it goes. It does not go beyond this point to the hearing nerve, which interprets the sound that we hear. And these people are hard of hearing. Now, this affects all ages. This affects both sexes almost equally. This is no respecter of person, profession, sex, country, or anything else. It is absolutely relentless and devastating in its progress because it starts out very insidiously, oftentimes is completely ignored. In fact, very often the patient who has otosclerosis becomes aware of the fact that they are hard of hearing simply because their family or friends or somebody else is constantly on their back because they're saying, "I'm sorry, would you repeat that?" or "Huh?" or "What did you say?" And they have a tendency to overlook this. And many times we find patients who are sent to us by members of their family, and they quite resent the fact that somebody feels that they cannot hear. And this is very interesting, but it does happen. It is very common in families. When we find one patient with otosclerosis, we immediately ask them if there's anybody else in the family who has a hearing problem. And likely as not, this does take place. There are others in the family who have the same problem. If otosclerosis is left alone and nothing is done for it, and incidentally up until 10 or 15 years ago, nothing could be done for it, if this process is left alone, it is, as I mentioned before, relentless and devastating in its onset, and it just continues to go on, and eventually the patient loses their hearing. But the reason they lose their hearing is this. Not only does this process involve this little bone, eventually it goes a little bit farther and it destroys the nerve of hearing itself. And once the nerve of hearing is destroyed, there is nothing that the ear surgeon can do to repair this. The patient is finished as far as anything can be done. Now, as I mentioned to you, up until 10 or 15 years ago, really nothing could be done for this problem. These patients wore hearing aids, and many of them were helped by hearing aids, but this was second or third best, really, when it comes right down to it. But the Lord has very graciously, in recent years, through the minds of many men, developed techniques and instruments and things of this kind which have made this type of surgery possible. And so now the patient comes to the doctor and the patient can be helped. They can be helped by surgery, and fortunately or unfortunately, depending upon how you wish to view this, there is really only one treatment for otosclerosis. The treatment is simply to put yourself, or for the patient to put themselves in the hands of somebody who is skilled and trained in this particular field, to recognize that this doctor knows what he's talking about and knows how to handle this problem, that he has the microscope, first of all, that can see the problem, that he has the instruments to take care of it, and then by simple faith to say, all right, when are we going to schedule the surgery? There's no pills for the patient to take. There's no medications or shots for them to take. They simply must put themselves in the hands of the surgeon and lay down on that table and trust that the doctor knows what he's talking about. Now, the patient, of course, as we all do in life with many decisions that we're faced with has the option of saying, I'm sorry, I would rather forget this and take my hearing loss, and we have patients who do this. The patient can completely reject the fact that he has this problem, and you would be amazed that there are patients who do this. No amount of talking can convince them that they stand, say, a 90% chance of having their hearing restored to absolutely normal by a 20 or 30 minute operation with practically no pain and no general anesthesia, and they'll be out of the hospital the next day, and they turn their back on you and walk out of the office and say, I'm sorry, there must be another way. Well, what can you do? There's not a thing in the world that you can do except to trust that sooner or later these dear people will awaken to the fact that they are in a tough spot, that they're making life miserable for everybody around them, and that this need not be. Now, you know, there are some other types of hearing loss that are quite intriguing. Several days ago, I had a lady bring her child to the office. This child was referred by a general practitioner, and they felt that the child was hard of hearing. And so we put the child in the testing booth, and I had the audiogram in my hand before I saw this youngster, and the audiogram was absolutely normal. He had very acute hearing, as a matter of fact. And so I looked in the ears, and his ears weren't plugged up with wax like they could be, and there was no bean stuck down in there like we see in some youngsters. You'd be amazed at what we pull out of kids' ears. And so I said to the mother, as graciously as I could, your son has normal hearing. And she said, uh-huh, just exactly as I thought. She said, he just turns us off when he wants to turn us off, and he doesn't pay attention, and he doesn't hear. He hears what he wants to hear, and he doesn't hear what he doesn't want to hear. Well, there is a treatment for this particular problem, but it does not fall in the realm of the ear surgeon. And so I graciously suggested to her that perhaps she might consult with the man of the house and see what they could do about this. But this child has normal hearing, and yet this is a hearing problem. I'm reminded of a friend of mine, a friend of ours. Incidentally, this is a particularly tragic case as the years went on, and I'll refer to this later. But we had a pastor many years ago in California, and shortly after television came out, and shortly after this dear family got a hold of television, one day Don came home and found his young son had not done something that he'd been told in the morning. And so Don was alerted to this fact that Lyle had disobeyed him. And so he got Lyle in the middle of the front room floor, and he was standing there giving him what for, and he was really going after him. And Lyle was standing there very carefully and quietly taking this all in. And when Don was all through, he said, do you have anything to say for yourself, Lyle, or something to this effect? And Lyle just reached up in the air, and he went like this. And with this, he turned around and walked out of the room. And Don says, come here a minute. He said, what did you do this for? And Lyle says, Daddy, I just turned you off. And, of course, he had gotten this from the television. Well, needless to say that the treatment was applied in the proper situation. But you know that there are people who have a hearing loss of a different type, and they do this. Several weeks ago, I had a lady in the office, a very charming young woman, about 30 or 35, and she came in, and she too had been tested before I had seen her, as is our custom in the office. And when I opened the folder, I looked at this audiogram, I glanced at it, and it was perfectly normal. And I looked up at the top of her blank sheet, and it just said, for chief complaint, hearing loss. Hearing loss in a normal audiogram. So I started to say something to her and discuss this. And she said, Dr. Stewart, before you go very far, let me say something to you. She said, my husband feels that I have a hearing loss. And she said, you're not aware of this, but my husband has made the appointment for me to see you. And I'm here at his insistence. But she says, I have perfectly normal hearing. I said, yes, I'm aware of this. I just looked at your audiogram. Well, she said, there's nothing wrong with my hearing. But she said, I will tell you what is wrong. She said, I'm so sick and tired of his complaining at me. She said, he leaves in the morning complaining. He comes home complaining. He comes home with my problems, and I've already got problems that I want to talk to him about. And so she said, over the years, I have simply developed the habit of turning him off. And she said, I ignore him, and I pay no attention to him. And she said, my hearing is all right, except when I'm around my husband. You know, this is a real tragic situation. And we chuckle about this, and this is perfectly fine because I chuckle. In fact, we chuckle together. But we got real serious real quick because the world is full of situations like this. The divorce courts are full of situations where the husband or the wife or both have turned each other off. And this is a very tragic situation because it need not be. These people have found it more convenient for reasons of their own choosing to simply ignore the one who is with them, who should really, in fact, mean the very most to them. And one is reminded of the comment of David in Psalms 115, verse 6, when he was referring to the strange gods of some of the people around the children of Israel, when he said, "Ears they have, but they hear not." And you know, it is very interesting. Those of us who are Christians, by virtue of having given our lives to Jesus Christ sometime in the past, if we're honest with ourselves and look back, you will remember, as do I, many is the time that I simply turned God off. Many is the time that God tried to talk to me before I came to know Christ as an undergraduate in college. Many was the time that my father tried to talk to me, and I simply turned him off. It was very convenient. And you know, we can do this. And we can do this very conclusively down in the depths of our heart and mind. And we have the option to do this. And I would simply drop the question to you today. How many times or how recently has it been that God has tried to talk to you about something, be you Christian or not, and you simply turn God off? You know, God takes us from time to time in our life through experiences of where we are simply confronted with obedience or disobedience. And we can simply turn God off or say, "Yes, keep talking, Lord, I'm listening." I'll never forget, as Watson has mentioned, that in 1958, when everything seemed to be going fine and practice was going fine in California and our children were well situated in school, and we had built the home that we had hoped we would live in, and along with the Bank of America, we owned a little bit of that house, and all kinds of things of this kind, and all of a sudden, the Lord began to direct in my heart. And to make a long story short, it simply was that I was to dissolve the partnership that I was in, and we were to go to Colorado Springs. Now, it didn't all come quickly like this. It took 18 months for this to happen, or almost. But yet, eventually, God brought us to the place of knowing what He wanted and being faced with the decision, "Yes, I will," or "I'm sorry, Lord, you go your way and I'll go mine." And it was simply a matter of obedience. And the Lord reminded me very graciously that many years before I had been faced with a decision regarding my partner, and I had made the choice, and my choice at that time was to turn God off. My choice at that time was to go my own way. And the Lord let this go for 9 years, almost 10, until He brought us once again to this place of obedience. And graciously He gave the confidence to make the proper decision at this time. And you know, there's another type of hearing that's spoken of in the Bible, and for this, of course, we are very grateful, and that is the fact that God has ears, and this is the basis of our prayer. And how thrilling it is to know that the Bible says in Isaiah 59:1 that the Lord's ears are not heavy that it will not hear, that He will not hear. The Lord has ears, and God's ears are attuned to His children, and God wants us to simply talk to Him. How thrilling it is to be able, under any situation, any circumstance, to realize that God desperately is interested in our talking to Him. And it's very helpful for me to realize that the Lord's inclinations towards me as His child, relative to hearing and relative to prayer, are in some ways compared to the Father and His children. There are many times where I just assume my youngsters wouldn't talk because I get tired of listening, but God never gets tired of listening. One of the real thrilling things that happened to us last year regarding this matter of prayer, and I'd like to share this with you because it's cute and it was a tremendous blessing to us and our family. Our eldest daughter, Davidine, is a sophomore at Central State College in Edmond. And last year, after the first semester got pretty close to termination, she became aware of the fact that a straight 4-point was within shooting distance. And so she set her sights on a perfect straight-A grade point. And she announced to us that if the Lord would permit her, she was going to try to get a straight 4-point because it was within the grasp of reality. So we encouraged her and prayed with her. And then one day she came home and said, announced to us that this was not going to be possible, because she had become aware of the fact that she was not going to get an A in tennis, and she, as a freshman, had to take P.E. Now, Deanie is by no means the most physically athletic girl in the world. She likes swimming and a few odds and ends like this, but she's certainly not a P.E. major. And she had become aware of the fact that she simply wasn't going to get an A. She had talked to the teacher about this, and the teacher said, Deanie, let's be realistic about this. She says, when we give you a test on the history of the game and the measurements of the court and the weight of the ball and the size of the racket and all this and that, you do just fine as long as you can get it up here. But the moment you're put on the court, honey, there are just simply too many kids on this place that can beat you, and they really beat you rather significantly, as a matter of fact. And if you can tell me how I'd answer to them if I gave you an A, then I'll consider this. Well, Deanie got the point. And so she decided to settle for a B. Well, this, of course, shot the straight 4 point in the head, and she decided that she'd relax. Well, the day that the grades came out, she got her grades, and she had a straight 4 point, which, of course, immediately tells you that she had a 4 point in tennis. And she called me at the office to tell me that this had happened, and this was rather significant to her because we have a rule in our house that nobody calls me at the office when I'm working unless there's an emergency or something real significant. And when my wife calls me at the office, all kinds of thoughts run through my head. I don't know whether the bill collectors are after me or something's happened to the kids or what it is. But Deanie was on the phone this time, and she said, Daddy, I've got a straight 4 point. I thought you'd be interested to know. I said, what happened to tennis? She said, Daddy, you'll never believe it. She says, yes, you will. But she said, this is thrilling. She says, I prayed about this. Well, I said, I know you prayed about this, honey, but what happened? Well, she said, I told the Lord that it would just make me so happy if he'd let me have a straight 4 point at least once, just to know that I could do it. But that if he didn't want to, that's okay too. But she says, the day of the final came, and it was raining cats and dogs, and they couldn't go out on the court. So the teacher says, what are we going to do? And the kids decided that they would have a ping pong table tennis tournament. And they all agreed. The teacher says, fine, if that's okay with you kids, that's fine. What they didn't know was this, that I have taught my youngsters to play ping pong since they're old enough to stand up. And Deanie beat everybody in the class, including the teacher, and just made monkeys out of them. In fact, I don't think anybody got over 11 points from her. And she got her A. Well, don't ever try to convince Deanie that this was coincidence, because you've got real surprises in store. Deanie's absolutely as convinced as I'm standing here before you that God answered prayer, and so am I. This is the joy, this is the reality, this is the practicality of the Christian life. Now, she would have been just as happy if it had gone the other way, but it didn't, and the Lord was very gracious. You know, we have a God who has a very keen sense of humor, and I'm delighted that he does, because I'm refreshed by those who have a keen sense of humor. And the Lord does interesting things from time to time, or permits interesting things to happen in our lives, and it just simply demonstrates to me that he has a very keen sense of humor. But you know, the Bible says something else about God's hearing, and it is referred to in the 66th Psalm, the 18th verse, that the Lord will not hear if I regard iniquity. And you know, I think it's very important that we remember this, that there is that which we can do, which God cannot do, but there is that, I believe, which we can do, which makes it difficult for God to hear us. And that is when we regard and court and continue in known sin. Someone said last night, I believe it was Mr. Smith, that when a Christian goes astray, it is always because of a specific sin. I have never heard it put this way, but I am convinced that he's absolutely true. We have recently returned from California, where Myrnie and I were visiting friends for about a week. And although we had a perfectly delightful time, and this is one of the most blessed experiences we have ever had, we came back with a heavy heart in a certain area because a number of our Christian contacts and friends over the 10 or 12 years that we were there, all kinds of things have happened to them. I was simply appalled at the number of divorces that had taken place. I was just floored at the number of people, for instance, before recognized as outstanding Christian leaders who had gone down the tube because of specific sin. And I can tell you what it was, and this is true what you said. And if we regard or do not confess specific sin in our hearts, this simply cuts off the line with God. he can't do anything about this until we come to the point of confession and repentance, and then how thrilling it is that 1 John 1:9 is still in the book, that you can't wear it out, that you might smudge it out and cut it out, but it doesn't make a bit of difference. It's still real, and God will still come back to us if we will confess. Now, in the remaining minutes that we have, I would like to try to tie this together for you, if I may, regarding another type of hearing loss that I think is very significant. Perhaps, and not perhaps, it is even more significant than the anatomic or the physiological normal hearing loss that I spoke about regarding otosclerosis. And I can confidently tell you that if I were to take the choice of these two types of hearing loss, you could take my anatomical ears, but don't take my spiritual ears. And this is what I would prefer to call a spiritual deafness or spiritual hearing loss. And this might, if I can use a coin a rather trite phrase, one might say that this is caused not by otosclerosis or hardening in the ear, but by cardiosclerosis or hardening in the heart. Because the Bible says that this is exactly what happens. I'm reminded of the verse in Matthew 13, where the Lord, speaking concerning some religious leaders of the day, had this comment to say about them in the 15th verse of Matthew 13. For this people's heart is waxed hard, gross, it says in the King James. In another version it says hard. And their ears are dull of hearing. And it not only affects their ears, but it affects their vision, because it says their eye and their eyes they have closed. The Bible says that there is a problem which occurs in the heart of a man, in the spiritual heart of a man, a hardening process that comes on, and that this cuts off his spiritual hearing. Concerning these same people, just several verses earlier in the same chapter of Matthew, Jesus Christ made this comment, having hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. This is the type of an individual, and you and I have experienced this in our lives before we became Christians, when we heard, and it kind of like the kids, went in one ear and right out the other. It never registered. We hear, but we don't hear. The words we hear, but we don't comprehend, and we don't understand them. And you know that there are many similarities between this problem and the problem of otosclerosis. For instance, I told you that otosclerosis begins early in life. It does. It begins very early at times. It is not always so, but just not too long ago, I had a girl in the office, 14 years of age, who was just having tremendous troubles with hearing. She had become a discipline problem at home. She had become an academic problem at school. And this youngster had all kinds of problems simply because she had an overwhelming hearing loss. And quite fortunately, the Lord permitted us to go into this ear and to remove this problem, and her whole world changed. She came back a week after surgery, and the packs were removed, and the child was hearing for the first time in years. And it was fantastic to see the change on this youngster's face. She just looked different as she walked into the examining room. Her whole life had changed because for once, this child was able to hear. But the Bible says that this problem concerning spiritual hearing loss also begins very early. And let me read to you, to back this statement up, the 8th verse of Isaiah 48. Yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knowest not, yea, from that the time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou wouldst deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. This begins at the point of conception. This begins at the time that we enter this world. And this hardening process the Bible simply refers to is this word that many of us recoil at, sin. And this is what it is. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we're told in the Bible that this begins early, this begins at the time that we are born. And this problem eventually must be taken care of. Now, there are other similarities between spiritual hearing loss and physical hearing loss. This problem is very insidious in its onset. And we have a tendency from time to time to overlook these. We overlook things in our children that really are the seed of something that's going to happen later. We were staying with friends in California, as I mentioned, when we were there recently, and these friends had a six-year-old boy. And one day he made a snippy little remark to me, which is many of us would just assume this to be cute. He was just being smart, that's all. And all of our youngsters have done this, and this, I really didn't pay any attention to this. Dorothy was down the hall, and she heard Barry make this comment to me as I was sitting at the kitchen table, and boy, she came right to the kitchen. And in real love and graciousness, she took Barry, and she said, "Barry, we don't talk like this, honey. This is not the way to do." And she sat out and talked to him a little bit about how you're supposed to speak to those who are older. She was beginning to train Barry then, and she recognized, she did not overlook this problem, she recognized that here was a point of training in her youngster. If left alone, many more difficult things would happen later. This same boy that I referred to you that had turned his dad off like the television set, a very tragic situation. We lost track of these people after we left California and heard nothing about them for many years. Until one day, several years, about a year ago in Oklahoma City, my wife and I read in the newspaper that a boy of the same name was in jail in Sparks, Nevada for having bludgeoned his mother to death. I was absolutely stunned by this, and I picked up the phone and called some friends of ours in Sparks, Nevada, and I said, "We have a little clipping in the Oklahoma City paper regarding a Lyle Lehman killing his mother. Could this possibly be?" And I told them, and this is exactly what it was. This boy, we were just recently in California, and this boy is still in jail for having killed his mother. I don't know what went on in all these years, but sin is an absolutely devastating thing in the life of every, in the life and heart of every person, if left alone. It is just as devastating as the problem of otosclerosis, only it is quite more final. Some months ago, I received a phone call about a year ago, as a matter of fact. I received a phone call at Presbyterian Hospital where I was working, and this man called me and he said, "May I come over and see you after surgery this morning?" And I said, "Yes, who are you?" Well, he said, "You don't know me, but so-and-so suggested that I come and see you." And his so-and-so friend was a mutual friend. So this man came to see me, and he's a real estate operator in the city of Oklahoma City and a developer and so forth. And I had never seen this man before. I'd never heard of his name. And we sat down in the doctor's lounge, and he said, "I'm in trouble." And I said, "What kind of trouble are you in?" And he just came right out with it. He says, I've been going with another man's wife for 9 years, and he says, "I find that she's pregnant." And, well, what can you say to a man like that? So we started talking, and this started way back when. He had turned his wife off years ago, and she had turned him off. And the gulf got wider, the split became more profound, the communications broke down as far as these two dear people were concerned, and so he sought friendship, he thought, in somebody else. And he knew this woman because she worked in the same office building with him, and they'd have coffee together, and the next thing you know, they were going to shows together, and you know the routine. And here we were. This had started out insidiously way back when, because the communications broke down between he and his wife. You know, it's appalling. Satan doesn't go on vacation. At least he certainly hasn't in my life. He just devils me day and night. From the standpoint of keeping alert, because we are all vulnerable to these things. As someone has said, the sins that I think that I've heard since I've been here, the sins that I haven't committed, I'm capable of doing. The potential of them is in the heart of every man and woman. But by God's grace, there go I. And this is true. Now, the person with spiritual hearing loss has many of the options of the patient with physical hearing loss. First of all, he can simply reject the diagnosis, and he can say, "I'm sorry, but this just isn't the way it is." And this has happened. You and I have talked to the individual who desperately needs Christ, who desperately needs to come to the Lord, and you present to them the God's love and the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. You present to them the fact that God simply wants to draw them to himself and make them his children, and they listen to you and say, "Uh-huh, yes, that's okay for you, but I'm going on my way." And this can happen, and it does happen all too frequently, but the end is absolutely devastating. They simply turn their ear away and will not hear God. One of the other problems with the otosclerotic patient, and one of the most disconcerting problems that they have, is the fact that there is a tremendous amount of noise in their ear. We call this tinnitus. This is just, doctors, you know, like to use fancy words. We always like to use $64 words so that the patient thinks that we know something. And I trust that we do, but we do have a lot of these fancy words. And one of the most disconcerting problems that the patient has with hearing loss, physical hearing loss, is head noise. And they really complain about this because this distracts them, this distorts what they hear. They're in a room where people are talking and they know they're talking and they get the funniest impressions. For instance, the other day a patient was in the office to see me, and this patient had a hearing loss. And I examined him, and yes, he did have a hearing loss. And on the way out of the room, he turned to my nurse, whose name is Bobette, a perfectly delightful, petite, young woman. And he said, "Can I ask you a personal question?" And she kind of got flustered, and she said, "Well, yes, what else could she say?" He says, "Is your name really Barbell?" And Jeannie will have some fun with this. she kind of got red. She says, "No, my name's not Barbell." She says, "Well, I heard Dr. Stewart call you by your first name, and I've hardly been able to pay any attention to what he's been saying to me the last 15 minutes because I couldn't believe that was what your name." And she looks about as little like a barbell as anybody you can imagine. And this man had tinnitus. And this had distorted what he had heard. And he heard something and got something entirely different. And they complain about this very bitterly because it makes it difficult for them to understand. It makes them difficult to understand what is being said to them unless somebody talks right straight at them and they watch them very carefully. Now, you know, there's lots of, shall I say, tinnitus or head noise in the patient who has spiritual problems too. One of these, for instance, is fear. What are the fears that you have this morning? What are the things that are really bugging you as far as concern and apprehension? It could be income tax. It could be the secretary that's going to quit and you have to find a replacement for her. It could be the new home that you're building and it's not quite going the way you thought and you're scared to death. It's going to cost twice as much as you had planned. There are all kinds of fears in the world today, but you know the Bible says that fear does not come from God. God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, we're told in Timothy. There's all kinds of pressure in the world today, too, and this is something that we know all about. And this pressure that you and I live under has a tremendous potential of simply distracting us. Activities, pressure, every time you turn around, somebody wants you to do something. The mother gets up in the morning and takes the kids to school, and there are just fantastic amount of things that she has to do before the day is over. And you find yourself taxing here and phone calls and plans and church and club meetings and all kinds of things. And the first thing you know, your world is just coming like this, and you're really in a mess. But the Bible says that there is a cure for this. And I would say that one of the places that it says this is in Isaiah 40:31, where it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Guilt is another devastating problem in the heart of men and women, not only in the Christian but in the non-Christian. And I don't know of anything really that distorts and disturbs and distracts more than a sense of guilt. But how great it is to know that God said in Isaiah 43:25, this tremendous verse, when he said, "I, even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions and shall not remember thy sins anymore." And this is a tremendous thing. And I would say to you this morning, to any of us here this morning that are being burdened by guilt, let's remember that God is a God of forgiveness. And not only does he forgive, but he does something that you and I can't do. He forgets. And he puts our sins and our problems as far as the east is from the west and the north is from the south. In another place in the Bible, we're told he buries them in the bottom of the sea, and that's a long ways down. Even these new submarines can't get to it. And this is the problem. I mean, this is the solution. Now, like the patient with physical hearing loss, of course, there is the treatment for this problem. And the treatment is just as absolute and far more secure than the individual who has the physical hearing loss. I must confess to you this morning that our surgery is not absolute, that our treatment is not 100%, and that there are many patients that we have to reoperate, and that there are many patients that we cannot help, and that there are those patients who we think everything's going fine, and for reasons that we simply do not know, their hearing falls off, and try as we will, we can't restore it. And so there are many imponderables. But this is not true, friend of mine, with the person with spiritual hearing loss. Because I'm here to tell you by personal experience this morning that the treatment which is brought about by the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to draw all men to himself is final. It is 100%. It will never have to be repeated. It has been done once, and the patient will not have to be taken back to the operating room again. But for the person who has this problem of spiritual hearing loss because he or she has turned off his or her ear to God, there is one very definite similarity between the patient with otosclerosis, and that is this, that there is nothing for you to do except have faith in the surgeon. There is nothing for you and I to do but have faith in Jesus Christ. We must believe that he accomplished that which he set out to do. And we're told in the Bible that Christ came into the world. He was the just one. He gave his life for us. He became sin for us. And that we must come to know him by faith. And this is the real similarity between the patient with physical hearing loss and the patient with spiritual hearing loss. For the Bible says, "For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." But we must have the faith to believe this. And we must have the faith to accept him. There are, in conclusion, three types of patients or people with hearing loss. There's the person who has a hearing loss but's not aware of it. And we don't see too many of those, but we find those who feel that they're not aware of it. But when you get right down to the truth of it, they're aware of it. They just ignore it. There's a patient who is deaf and who is aware of it, but who is not aware that there's anything can be done about it. And how glorious it is to see these people suddenly realize that something can be done and to find their hearing restored. Then there is the patient who is deaf, who knows that they have a hearing loss, who knows that there is a treatment, and who accepts it. And what a joy, and what a joy. And I would simply close this morning by saying, if there are any here in the hearing of my voice who have simply at no time opened your spiritual ears to God, let me say to you this morning that Christ says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door of his heart, I will come in and live with him forever, and he with me." We simply must hear his voice and open the door. And Christ said again in Matthew 11:15, "He that has an ear, let him hear." Let's open our ears, friend of mine, today, and let God speak to us. Maybe to the one here who is a Christian. God wants to say something to you and I today at this conference. Let's be sure that our spiritual ears are open. Let's be sure that there's no iniquity or sin that we are regarding and courting and kind of cherishing in a little hidden spot in our heart and life that has turned off God's ear as far as we are concerned. Let's get rid of this right now that God might be able to speak to us this weekend, because he's brought us here to talk to us. He's brought us here to say something to me. He's brought me here and he's brought you. He that has an ear, let him hear. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning for your grace and for your love. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and gave his life that men might live by faith in him. I would pray this morning that if there be any here who do not know Christ as personal Savior, that this morning, by faith, they might open their heart's door, hear that voice of the Lord Jesus, and invite him in to be their Savior and their Lord. Go with us now to the meeting that follows. We pray that the Spirit of God will richly bless those who take part. In Christ's precious name, amen.